Don't you love that bald head?
Yeah.
Don't you love Pastor Brian? I love that guy. I love your staff. I love this church. I want to let you know something. If you're new, or maybe it's your first time, or you've just been checking underneath the hood, kicking the tires, seeing if this is where you want to land, if I lived in Manteca, this is the church I would attend. And I've only been here twice. So I hope that you keep on coming, because this is a church where we're going to deal with difficult issues, but it's also a church where we love messy people. And it's okay not to be okay. But we all journey together as we follow Jesus. Nobody is left behind. So I hope that you keep on coming here. And again, I love Pastor Brian. He's going to be beginning a new series next week. That's a great opportunity for you to invite somebody. But today, I have the honor of ending a series that we've been in called Relentless Faith, where we've been looking at the life of Joseph, a guy in the Old Testament who just had exemplary integrity and character in just overwhelming circumstances. And he's really serves as a model before the Bible was ever written. He lived, and his story serves as a model for us of what our faith can look like, because truth be told, there are some differences, but really the culture that Joseph lived in was not much different than the society that you and I lived in so far. Now, if you missed any of these sermons, any part of this series, you can go to our website here at Crossroads Grace, or you can also go to our podcast. You can watch the sermons or download them or listen to them or subscribe to the podcast. You don't want to miss out on these sermons. Now, let me just take you kind of through where we've been so far. The very first week, as Pastor Brian kicked this off, we learned that sometimes the greatest test of our faith will come in the family we love. And really, faith and family are so connected. Some of you, like Caleb, I don't have very much of a family. Those who are closest to you are family. And so week number two, we learned that the only hope when facing injustice is to be found in Jesus. Listen, if you're not following Jesus, hear me out on this. This might be a great reason for you to follow Jesus. If you are not following Jesus and you are concerned about injustice, so is he. You need to be following him, because as Christians, I believe, and the leadership of this church believes, that one day Jesus is coming back, he's going to redeem everything, and he will bring justice to where there's injustice, and he will right all the wrongs. Am I right about that? Okay. Third week, we learned that no matter where you're planted, make the decision to grow. No matter where. Like, I would love to move from where I live. I live in a suburb of LA called Simi Valley. Everything closes there at like 6. Everything. The most fun thing about Simi is either Red Robin or the Reagan Presidential Library that closes at 4. Keep on asking my wife, can we move? She's like, no, it's so quiet here. I'm like, I know, it's where bad things happen. No, but I know we're not moving. I've got to grow in Simi Valley. You got to grow to wherever you are. Goodness forbid you live in one of the Dakotas where Brian's at right now. But still, you got to grow wherever you are, because God has you there in that season. And no matter where you are, God is with you if you follow Jesus, so you can grow wherever. Week number four, Pastor Brian taught us that the fortune Joseph had been handed didn't replace the faith that he had worked for. A lot of times when we achieve success at some measure, when we have material items, or maybe we get more money all of a sudden, our faith can take a back seat. And here's the thing, just as quickly as God gave, God can take away. Some of you know that firsthand. And you never need to forget your faith, because listen, one day, hopefully this will not happen to you, but a lot of what you have will be stripped away. And everything you have could be stripped away. All your kids, your families, your spouse, your house, your money, your bank account, or what's left of your bank account, that could be all taken away. And the only thing you will have left is your faith and your character. And if you have not invested in either one of those, you will be hurting more than what you know. And then last week, Pastor Ed preached. Didn't he do a great sermon? You guys love Pastor Ed's sermon on faith and fidelity. I thought it was great. And he told us the change is demonstrated in our genuine walk, not just our good-sounding talk. Now, first of all, that rhymes. I love sermon bottom lines when they rhyme like that. That's just so phenomenal. And he's right. Do you ever know somebody that, you know, they spew a bunch out of their mouth, but their actions don't live up to it? Don't look at the person sitting next to you, all eyes up here, okay? You know that, because you hear some people talking, and you know that their character cannot withstand their attitude, their ego, or the authority that they have. And so it's not just about words, it's about actions. Listen, trust is built on actions, not words. okay? I mean, like, I keep on telling my kids that. I'm sorry. Look, daddy always loves you, but that word means just about as much to me as the word thee. Because you keep on saying it, I want to see it in action. And today we're going to talk about something else. But before we talk about this, and you're not going to like what we talk about today, I'm just going to warn you ahead of time, as we end the series, let's just go over where our boy Joseph has been. He was born to a really famous, wealthy guy named Jacob, who was renamed Israel because he lost a wrestling match with God. And then he had a bunch of kids, a bunch of sons. And if you're not used to reading the Bible, let me just warn you ahead of time, his other sons, except for Joseph, they're a bunch of divas. Okay? They're worse than Valley Girls over where I live. They fight and just they can't get along and everybody's competing to be in the spotlight. Some of you are like, yes, that's my family, Caleb. I understand that. Okay, but Joseph has a dream and God tells him in a dream that one day he's going to rule over, you know, the world and his brothers and sisters and father. And he shares that at the dinner table. There are just some things you don't share at the dinner table. I'm trying to teach my son that right now. Just some things you share outside the dinner table, or there's nothing wrong with keeping some things to yourself. They get jealous, they get upset, his brothers. And so they take him and they throw him into a well, into a cistern, and then they sell him into slavery, okay, for like just like 30, you know, pieces of silver or bucks. And it's kind of foreshadowing of Judas betraying Jesus. And then they lie and they say to their dad, hey, a wild animal killed him. And he's destroyed, and then Joseph is put into slavery. Then he's accused of rape, which he didn't commit. Then he's thrown into prison. You got to think that Egyptian prisons aren't great now, and they probably were worse back then, right? But then he rises through the ranks there. God is still favors him, and, you know, he makes friends with the warden, but he gets forgotten. And then all of a sudden, he becomes the second in command of Egypt, the superpower at the time, second in command of the whole world. Okay, that is more power than the President of the United States has right now, than the President has ever had, than the Queen of England had, and she oversees 13 countries, if you think about it, or something like that. Joseph is so powerful. His name in the Bible, translated in Hebrew, is even Father of Egypt. That's how powerful he is. And then Jacob sends his sons, and this several years later, to go to Egypt because there's this big famine, and Joseph sees them, and kind of plays cat and mouse with them, has fun with them, then tells them, I'm Joseph. They think, oh, you're going to kill us. He's like, no, I love you, and bring Papa and Mama up here, and let's all your families, I'm going to take care of you. And then that's kind of the end until you get to the book of Exodus. And then you know about that. We meet Moses. He looks like Charlton Heston. You got a big dividing sea, and you can go watch the movie or read the Bible about that. But I want to zero in on a very narrow theme within the last part of Joseph's story that we haven't gotten to address yet. And it's something, let me just warn you, you're not going to like it. You're probably not going to like this sermon a whole lot. Because what we're talking about today, you love to receive, you hate to give. And some of you are like, how can you know that about me, Caleb? You don't even know me. I know that about you because you're a human being. What we're talking about today, and if you tell me, no, I love to give this, I call liar, liar, pants on fire. Like, you really, like, when you see what it is, if you really think, oh, you know, I love to give this to other people. Oh, you're either a liar or you're weird. And everybody I've met who has said that is a liar. Here's what we're going to deal with today. How do we forgive? Sound familiar? Something we love to receive, we hate to give. Right? Do you like forgiving people? Like, I've never met a person that says, I can't wait to forgive the next person. Yeah, you got to get hurt to forgive. So when somebody says, oh, I'm great at forgiving, I say, whatever. Okay, I'm not always a good forgiver. Okay, like I even struggled on the airplane about 8 weeks ago. I'm sitting in the aisle seat. I travel a lot for what I do. And so I'm sitting in the aisle seat because that's my comfort zone. If I use the bathroom, I just get up. You know, if the wing falls off, I'm out, and I'm jumping through the, you know, running up there, just, I'm there. So we get to cruising altitude after taking off, and I'm not exaggerating. Don't accuse me of exaggerating. I'm not. The lady next to me, homegirl, takes off her shoe and sock and starts clipping her nails on the plane next to me, her toenails. Her toenails. Now, I've seen disgusting things on airline on airliners. I've seen people walk barefoot into a commercial airliner bathroom. That's disgusting. I've seen people take their whole McDonald's bag and wipe their face with it. Okay, I've seen people arrested on there. I even had to physically push a woman down during flight so she wouldn't grab the emergency exit one time. Never have I been so grossed out with this woman pulling out her yellow toenails and cutting them. I looked at her and I just said, "Really?" She said, "Oh, is this bothering you?" I said, "Yes, your toenail is by my shoe." She said, "Well, gee, I guess I could do it tomorrow or later on tonight when I get home." I said, "I support that plan. Let's go with that plan. I'll cut my toenails by myself tonight as well. How about that?" It took a while. I'm like, "Yeah, forget that." I mean, I've seen stuff on airplanes before. I've seen stuff other places. Like my wife and I one time, she had a trouble forgiving me. I remember our first married fight, because there's a big difference between dating fight, engaged fight, and married fight. Big difference. And I can't even remember what we were fighting about, but it was our first one. And she just got me so worked up. I hadn't learned the discipline of keeping my mouth shut as a husband saying, "Yes, ma'am." And so I just looked at her and I said, "You know, you're acting just like your mother." Shots fired. Lots of bathroom cleaning that night. She had to forgive. I don't even remember what we were fighting about because now the fight became about that. Right? You don't bring parents into the argument. But some of us, we have to forgive other things, right? Because some of us have been really hurt. Some of us have been wounded. Some of you are thinking, "Caleb, you're going to talk about forgiveness. You have no idea what he did to me. You have no idea what she said." And she knew that those words would hurt, and she did it on purpose. And they hurt, and I still remember them years later. And some of you see me talking about forgiveness, you're like, "Oh, well, I'm not going to do that." Because you're harboring resentment and bitterness. Here's what I'm going to tell you ahead of time. If you, and hear me out on this, and I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, and you may need to forgive me. Here's what I really believe. If you don't learn how to forgive, you're weak. I don't care how macho you are. Who cares? A few years, you're going to be 6 feet under. People are going to eat potato salad after they cry about you. They're going to do the same for me. It doesn't matter how cool you think you are, how macho you are. Like, "Oh, I go to the gym." Eh. That's great food for the worms. Good job. See, if you don't learn how to forgive, you're going to be alone. And I get it. Some of you have dealt with things that nobody knows about. Some of you have dealt with things that hurt so much. I've dealt with things I have not even written about them in my books because they're private, and I have dealt with people on that, but it still flares up every now and then, and I have to forgive all over again. But I'm not willing to sacrifice my relationships with my wife, my kids, and my friends on the altar of bitterness. Some of you are doing that right now. And I can tell by the way you're sitting there, you're like, you're not fun to be around. People who are bitter are annoying. You're like, "Caleb, that's insulting." It's true. You ever met a fun, bitter person? Like, "Oh, Sally, she's just so bitter. Invite her for a picnic. Won't go watch a Nicolas Cage movie with her." You see, here's what we usually do, because we don't want to forgive, because we look at forgiveness as weakness. So what we do, we'll fake it. I've seen people get hurt by others in extreme ways, and then like matter of minutes later, they're like, "Well, I've already forgiven them." Liar. You know why? Because forgiveness is not a one-time event. It's a process. Now, there are some things that we can forgive, okay? Like when my kid goes on Xbox and I tell him not to, and I find out about it, and he's like, "Oh, I was just checking to make sure it's working." Yeah, you're lying, and I forgive you, okay? But you're still in trouble. But other things, like when you've been hurt, abused, gossiped about, wounded by someone, that is a process. It doesn't just happen like that. God didn't build your brain like that. And then some of us, you know what we do? We respond with anger and depression and bitterness. Some of us, we gossip, but we're very sly about it. We're passive aggressive. We go to a prayer meeting and we bring it up as a prayer request. Yeah, because then we've got God's cover. You know, I'm not talking bad about this person, but we need to pray for, you know, him because he did this to me. And I know God loves him and everything, but still. And then you know what some of us do in here? We just bury it. We don't want to deal with conflict. It will eventually come out somewhere, and I guarantee you, it will be in your toxic emotions when it does rear its ugly head. There are others of us, we want revenge. Let me tell you something. I'm great at revenge. Like, I'm really good at it. Like, I enjoy it, actually, in a sick, twisted way. Like, I had this guy that did something to me in college, and when he was in class, I went into his dorm room and threw a dead fish in his heater. It was great. Had another guy, took his toothbrush, cut off the bristles, and sprinkled them in his bed sheets. Woke up the next morning, he's like, I'm itchy and I can't find my toothbrush. I didn't say a word, I'm just like. And some of you are great at revenge too. Here's the deal. If you don't learn how to forgive, you will wreck your life and you will never be the person of faith you could be if you're a person of faith at all. And there's this very specific moment, two moments actually, in Joseph's life where we see this concept of forgiveness. And we're going to learn a principle from these two moments in Joseph's life. And the first moment is when he's about to tell his brothers who he is, and he tells everybody else to leave except for his brothers, and he starts crying. And then this happens in Genesis 45, verse 3. Joseph said to his brother, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. I would be too. Think about it. If you tried to kill your, and you thought you did kill, or got rid of your enemy, or your best friend, frenemy, or your, you know, your family member, or something like that, and you sell them into slavery, you think they're dead, you can move on, because now your dad loves everybody in your mind and everything, and then several years later, you go to the second most powerful person in the world, and surprise, it's the guy that you tried to kill. You know what I'd be doing? I'd be saying, I got a thing. I got to go to a thing. Because you don't know what he's going to do. But we get a hint of where Joseph's heart is in verse 3 because of his question. Is my father still living? He doesn't say, you guys are goners. Like, waterboarding is nothing compared to what I'm going to do to you. He is concerned about other people. And he continues in verse 4 and on. It says, Joseph then said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. And it goes on to the next verse. It says, for 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Okay, do you hear me on this? Okay, Joseph, he is so mature. I don't think I would be that mature. I told you, I'm good at revenge. If I see the people that have literally sold me into slavery, are the reasons why I was falsely accused, thrown into prison, got forgotten, and the reason why I missed out on all this time with my family, and all this time with my dad named Jacob or Israel that I love so much, if you did that to me, I'd be like, it's Manny Pacquiao time. You're in trouble. That's not what he does. He says, no, but God did this. God is the one who sent me here to save lives. That's what God did. And basically, Joseph says, hey, you know, I'm there for you guys. I'm going to take care of you. Go get our dad. Bring him over here. Bring all your family, all your servants, all your soldiers. We're all going to live here. I'm going to give you the best land in Egypt. I'm going to take care of you and your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. I'm going to take care of all of them. And he says, go get my father and don't quarrel along the way. That is kind of funny. He threw that in there. Don't fight, okay, because they're going to. Anytime you have 12 people for too long in one contained space. Anyway, that's a whole nother sermon. Look in the next, verse 14 and 15. We see more of this forgiveness. Then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. He's the youngest, just like Joseph, except he's younger than Joseph, and he and Joseph probably had a closer relationship. And Joseph kissed all of his brothers and wept over them, and afterwards his brothers talked to him because they realized that Joseph is not going to kill us. Fast forward a few years. Jacob and all the families are living there. Jacob dies. And when Jacob dies, his brothers, they get afraid. We join them in Genesis 50. Beginning in verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph, saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they have committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. Now, let's address a couple things here. Number one, did Jacob say that? Probably not. Okay, I'm just guessing, because it says he's going to do something to us. Okay, they tried to kill him. I'm not going to put lying past them. They've already done it. Right? And Judah changed a little bit, but this kind of proves that they really haven't changed all that much, except maybe Judah. But this was the overwhelming idea of all the siblings. This is what they think they should do. Right? Number two, do they have cause to be afraid? Maybe with other rulers, they do. You're like, no, they wouldn't kill, no brother would kill their brother. Really? Do you ever see Godfather Part 2? If you haven't, you should go watch it sometime when you're really happy, and it'll balance you out. It's like when you're too happy, go watch Schindler's List. Balance yourself out. But in Godfather 2, you have Michael Corleone, who's the head of the most powerful crime family in the United States. His brother Fredo betrays him and sells him out to another family and tells his family that you can actually kill him. And so after that, Michael says, I'm going to kill Fredo. Michael's dad is dead, but his mom comes to him and says, do not kill my son. And so Michael isn't going to do anything while his mom is alive. And then his mom dies. He goes to the funeral. And when he's at the funeral, his brother Fredo comes up to him, and Michael hugs him, and you think they're reconciling, and Fredo's just crying. And then there's this camera shot where Michael looks at his, number two guy and kind of looks at him like this. Fredo. And in the last part of the movie, Fredo's fishing, guy behind him, tell everybody that he drowns. That happened a lot back then. It still happens today. But this is not Joseph. One of the reasons why I think Joseph wept, I think two reasons. Number one, I think that he was upset that they still didn't trust him. This is years of him taking care of them. And they're still not trusting him. Number two, I think that their fear of him reminded him of when he first saw them. And so Joseph wept. And verse 18 says this. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? I'm not going to judge you. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for the good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Again, what does he say? He says, God did this. God is in charge of this. I'm not saying that God caused that to happen. God allows us to make decisions, gives us free will. God will always use the good and the bad to bring about his plan. He will bring good out of the bad and good out of the good. He will bring good out of your poor decisions and good out of your really poor decisions and your ugly decisions. That's what God is going to do. I mean, God uses anything. And really, what I love about this, they come to him and they say, hey, we're your slaves. It reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son runs away from his dad with his inheritance, blows it all, then comes back, says, maybe my father will accept me if I go to him and I say, I'm willing to be one of your servants. And when he shows up at his house, he doesn't even get a chance to rehearse his speech. His father runs up to him and hugs him. It's really interesting. The Hebrew word for repentance means to return home. There's a sense in which his returning home, his father was ready to give forgiveness the moment that he saw him. And I really think that Joseph's story is really an example of loving God and loving people. I think he's kind of a foreshadowing of Jesus in a sense. And Joseph had a relationship with God like nobody else. And specifically, if I can define that, I think he had a relationship with Jesus, because I think any time in the Old Testament that God ever dealt with humanity, with people, God did so through the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I think God has always used Jesus to deal with people. And it was because of Joseph's relationship with God that he was able to love and forgive. And so here's the principle we need to adopt. A relationship with Jesus gives us margin to forgive the unforgivable and love the unlovable. A relationship with Jesus gives us the margin to forgive the unforgivable so we can love the unlovable. There's a bad lie going around. Maybe you've heard it when people are trying to encourage you when you're going through a rough time. And not only do they not know that they're spewing heresy, they actually think this helps. Well, God never gives you too much that you can't handle. Sure, he does. Have you read the Bible? People that followed him, like Isaiah got sawn in two, John the Baptist got his head cut off, Paul got his head cut off. He allowed his own son to die on the cross. God doesn't give you too much that you can't handle. That's false. God never gives you too much that he cannot handle. Because God's like, quit trying to handle it on your own and give it to me. God always gives you too much you can't handle. If you don't believe me, ask somebody who's lost a child. God gives you enough. God gives you what he can handle through you. And there are times when I've had to forgive people and I'm like, I don't know how I can have the capacity within myself to forgive this person. And you know what I have to do? I have to lean into my relationship with Jesus. Because there are just some things that happen to people that are too horrible to forgive on our own. Like, how can we do that? But we have to lean into our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we do that, because he loves the person that hurt us, and he desperately wants to forgive them if they come to him, we can actually, I think, kind of tune in to that love that he has for that person. That'll give us permission to love the person, to forgive them. And hear me out on this. I'm not saying that you need to be around everybody again after they've hurt you. There are some people that have hurt some of you so badly that they are dangerous and they are toxic and they're still that way and you need to keep your distance. Okay? I'm not talking about reconciliation. Reconciliation is dependent on repentance. Forgiveness is different. If you follow Jesus, hear me out on this, good news, bad news, you don't have an option as to whether or not you forgive. You are commanded to forgive. When you follow Jesus, you gave up your right to be bitter and not forgive. You gave up your right to mistreat people, to be prejudiced, to be discriminatory, to be racist, to hate people, to be unkind, to not be generous. You don't have those rights anymore. When you take those rights back, you're taking rights that don't belong to you. You're imitating the enemy more than you're imitating Jesus. You don't have a choice to forgive. You can forgive somebody who is dead. Because forgiveness is not about them. Forgiveness is about setting yourself free. Because you build a prison around yourself of bitterness, and you become your own warden, and you are not very nice to yourself. Some of you know that because the thoughts you have about yourself that echo in your head all the time, if you had a friend that talked to you like that, you would not be that person's friend. But you hear the negative talk in your head about yourself all the time. Every time you look in the mirror, every time you're afraid of what somebody thinks about you, you're like, yeah, you're no good. You're not going to do it. They don't like you. They don't, blah, 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 blah. You're rooting for the Raiders. You know, stuff like that. But Jesus says, no, you have to forgive. In the most famous sermon he ever preached, in the most famous prayer, the model prayer that he gave us, he said in Matthew 6, 14 through 15, for if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. You're like, how can Jesus say that? I'll tell you how he can say that. Do you not, if you follow Jesus, you should already know that forgiveness is the center point of your faith. If God did not forgive you of your sin, you would not be saved right now. And how dare we not forgive other people their sins against us when God forgave us? When somebody harbors bitterness, here's what I can tell you, that you do not understand the depth and the evilness of your own sin. When you understand the depth and the evilness of your own sin, and when you understand that it's your sin that placed Jesus on the cross, you find it really hard to harbor bitterness against other people when you see yourself in the shadow of the cross. You know what forgiveness means in the original language, by the way? It actually means to throw away. In the Greek, it means to throw away. But when you have something and it's heavy, you throw it away. And you know what I think bitterness is like? I think it's like us. We go through life carrying a backpack. And some of you will not have swag like this. Notice the Star Wars right here. Some of you will have, you know, backpacks that are unfortunate, that say Broncos or Cowboys. Right there, somebody who needs Jesus. And so you go through life and you have this bag with you. And this bag that you have with you, when somebody hurts your feelings, you pick up another rock and you put it in your bag and your bag gets heavier. And somebody offends you, you pick up the rock and you put it in here. You know, well, she didn't invite me to the party. Well, that's a small one, but that's going in there. Okay. And then, like, misunderstandings, put it in here. Assumptions, put it in here. Somebody does something really big, you put it in here. You know why bitter people are so annoying and not fun? If you had to go through life carrying this much emotional weight, would you be fun? You know what forgiveness does? Forgiveness is throwing away the weight that is carrying you down. Bitterness is complete idolatry. Because when you're bitter against somebody, when you don't forgive them, maybe even you hate them, but you don't even have to go that far, but you don't forgive them, you are more emotionally attached to them than you are the people you love the most in your life. You focus more on them than you do on Jesus Christ. Forgiveness frees you from idolatry. It frees you to be able to focus on God. Like Joseph keeps on saying, it was God's plan. He never would have known that if he hadn't constantly kept on throwing away rocks. And if you get good at throwing away offenses and saying, I'm dropping the charges, I'm going to let God deal with it. I'm not going to take revenge. I'm not going to deal with this. I'm going to treat them kindly. God will bless that. And your relationships will get better. And by the way, so will your spirituality and your relationship with Jesus. But some of you still don't believe me. You're going to walk out of here with a bag like this. You're going to be like, why don't people want to hang out with me? It's because you're annoying. Some of you are like, Caleb, that's rude. No, it's the truth. I mean, you ever like, you know, talk to somebody and say, oh yeah, let's invite Sally. She's so bitter. Let's invite her to the party. We're going to have a picnic. You know. Let's do that. No. Whenever you see bitter, angry people, there's always bitterness there, I guarantee you. So how do we get through this? How do we throw away the rocks? How do we forgive? I think there are three quick things that we can get from the text. You can put it into action this week. Number one, focus on God's plan more than our pain. Number two, remember that Jesus loves those who hurt us. Number three, treat others better than they treated us, okay? Focus on God's plan more than your pain. I'm not saying that you don't deal with your pain. Deal with your pain. But don't let your pain become the priority in your life. Jesus Christ is the priority in your life. Not your spouse, not your kids, not your friends, not your job, not the initials behind your name. Jesus, he is the priority. And when he's the priority, you're able to see his plan in new ways. You're able to tap into his love for people. Okay? Remember that Jesus loves those who hurt us. That's difficult. God actually loves the people that don't like us, and God loves the people that we don't like. God loves the people that have abused us. who have taken advantage of us, who stole from us, who got the bonus instead of us and went and circumvented us, who talked bad about us, who smeared our reputation. Yeah, God loves those people? Yes. Well, how can he do that? Look at yourself in the mirror. Joseph was able to focus on God's plan. He kept on saying, no, you know, you did this to me, but God. God did this for me. God used this. And he remembered that God loved his brothers. God wanted him to provide for them. God said, I want you to take care of the people that tried to kill you. And then it says that he spoke kindly to his brothers. He took care of them. Treat other people better than they treat you. Like, I don't know if I can wrap my mind around that. Go read Matthew 5. Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, one of my favorite people in the world is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And I know there are always, anytime I bring up his name lately, there are some people who say, well, you know, he had some shady stuff come up. I'm like, well, there's shady stuff about you. Either people know it or they don't. Yeah, I mean, you're from them now. Yeah, no, calm down, Caiaphas. God used David. God used Jacob. God doesn't use egotistical people. I choose to focus on the good people do instead of the bad. Dr. Martin Luther King was famous for saying many things, among which were that whoever is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. How can you love your enemies if you don't forgive them? How can you love your neighbor if you don't forgive them? And then he said this great quote, and it's long, but I just was like, man, I gotta say it. Another way that you love your enemy is this: when the opportunity presents itself for you to defeat your enemy, that is the time which you must not do it. There will come a time in many instances when the person who hates you the most, the person who misused you the most, the person who has gossiped about you the most, the person who has spread false rumors about you the most, there will come a time when you will have the opportunity to defeat that person. It might be in terms of a recommendation for a job. It might be in terms of helping that person to make some move in life. That's the time you must not do it. Jesus says, don't try to take justice in your hands. Let God deal with the consequences. I love what Pastor Charles Stanley says. He says, God takes full responsibility to a life fully devoted to him. When we are obedient to God, God takes full responsibility for the consequences. When we are disobedient, God allows us to take responsibility for the consequences. And there are consequences for not forgiving. I got to close here real quick. I remember, I'm not a good counselor, just FYI. First of all, I'm ADHD, and I'm listening, I'm like, what'd you say? Oh yeah, squirrel. My wife is a marriage family therapist associate. I mean, she is great. Me, I've got about 2 or 3 sessions in me, where finally in the final session, I'll say, listen, if you want to improve your marriage, okay, here's how you can do it. Okay, stop sinning. Okay, let's pray. And I remember this one time, there was this couple that I was really invested in. So I, you know, counseled them for about 6 sessions. And on the 6th session, I noticed that the young couple, this young wife, she always brought with her this black book, a little black book about this big, pretty thick, this big, that she just set on the sofa next to her. And I saw it every time. But finally, I asked her in that 6th counseling session, I'm like, hey, would you mind if I ask you, what is that book? And I look over at her husband, and her husband immediately goes, and she said, oh, this. I've had this for years. Anytime somebody hurts my feelings or offends me, I write what happened in here with their name. And I said, what would it feel like to burn that book? Oh, I can never burn it. I said, well, as long as you have it, how do you forgive? She's like, I don't. And I said, well, you're wrong. And by the way, this is my last counseling session with you, because I can't take you any further if you don't forgive. And she said, how dare you? I said, no, how dare you do that to your kids? Because one day you're going to push them away. I said, I cannot counsel you guys any further if you don't know how to forgive, because a great marriage is made up of two really good forgivers. And that was my last counseling session. I'm sure I'm in the black book now. I mean, I really believe this, that a relationship with Jesus gives us the margin to forgive the unforgivable so we can love the unlovable. That's the theme of Joseph's life. Love God, love people. Before Jesus ever said it, before it was ever written in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, or Leviticus 19, okay, Joseph was an example of loving God well so that you can love people well no matter what. And if you can't forgive, you won't be good at that. Now, we're gonna transition into a time right now of communion. And really, communion has everything to do with what we're talking about as we wrap up this series. We do this every week, and in just a moment, you're going to be passed the tray, and you're going to have two cups right on top of each other, stacked on top of each other. The bottom one has like a little Chiclet cracker in it, and then the top one has juice. And we do this every week here at Crossroads Grace because it reminds us, it is symbolic of Jesus' body that was given for us on the cross and his blood that was shed for us on the cross and the resurrection. It reminds us it is symbolic. There's nothing magical about it. It is not the actual body and blood of Christ, but it is symbolic. It reminds us every week that we are forgiven, that we are loved,